Our gospel lesson is from Matthew chapter 13 as we continue on in our series on the parables of Jesus from the gospel of Matthew, starting at Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then skipping down to verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, as we learned last week, Jesus did not tell these parables to make his point clear. He told them to distinguish between those who are being called as his disciples and those whose false impressions of Jesus, whose vain hopes in Jesus would separate them from Jesus. Father, we have gathered here together because we have heard the voice of our shepherd. Father, we have gathered here together so that we might hear these words of life. So, Father, would you be at work in this field this morning, turning weeds into wheat, turning sons of the devil into sons of the kingdom of light, so that we might hear and believe and obey and hope in the word that we have heard. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, Daniel Eaton, our youth director, invited me to come and speak to the kids in the youth group two Sunday nights ago. And when I got there, I was informed that we would begin with a game. And so I sat in the middle of about 30 kids, and all of a sudden, hands started going up around the room, and Daniel would call on them. And each one of these kids would ask me a question. And Daniel told me, he said, "There's only two rules to this game. You have to answer each question honestly, and you can't say, 'I don't know.'" That's terrifying. We have some smart kids in this church. We also have some smart Alex in this church. We all play some version of that game with God, too. We ask God questions. Sometimes we ponder the question, we wrestle with what it is that God is doing in our midst. Sometimes we cry out to God with tears in our eyes as we ask God questions. We're constantly asking God questions about our world, about our life, about our loved ones. We want to know what God is up to in our world. What do you ask God about? If God had to play by the same rules that I had to play in the youth group 2 weeks ago, if he had to answer honestly, and if he could not say, "I don't know," how would you question God? What sort of things would you wonder about? Too often, I think, for us, we are afraid to ask our real questions of God because they go deep into our hearts, usually centered on some wrong that we have suffered, some struggle that we have endured, and our hearts cry out, why? Why did you let this happen? Why did I have to go through this? What good could this possibly serve to me or to your kingdom? We want God to answer for himself. We want God to explain his actions. But very often, there isn't an answer. The silence can be deafening. This parable is part of God's answer to those kinds of questions. The parable of the weeds is another farming parable, but this time Jesus describes something very real and very terrible in his society, an early form of eco-terrorism. A farmer plants a crop in the field. He's done everything that he's supposed to do. He has good soil. He has good seed. He has good workers. He does the work that is expected of him, and then he goes to sleep because he knows that he has done his part. But at night, an enemy sneaks onto his field and sows weeds among the newly sown wheat. Scholars identify these weeds, and you might even have a note there in the margins of your Bible. Scholars identify these weeds as something called darnel. And darnel is also known as false wheat, because as it grows up alongside the wheat, it looks exactly the same. It isn't until it gets close to harvest time that you can begin to see the difference between the wheat and the weeds. This is a problem in ancient societies. It was so important, so drastic, so terrible if this happened, that early Rome passed laws across their empire that made it a capital offense to do this to somebody else's field. Now, eventually in the story, the farmer's farmhands, his workers, notice that something is wrong. As the wheat and as the weeds have grown up together, it's gotten closer and closer to harvest, and now they can distinguish the difference between the real wheat and the false wheat, the weeds. And what I find interesting is that they confront the farmer with the same confusion, and I think the same accusing tone that we sometimes approach God when our world doesn't make sense. How could this have happened? Didn't you do everything right? Didn't we do all that we were supposed to do? Weren't you in charge? Something went wrong. Why didn't you stop it? Faced with such a dire situation, the farmer's hands want to go right to work. They want to begin pulling up all of the weeds. And they might lose a little bit of wheat, of course, but they recognize that this is a serious issue, a problem that needs to be solved. They want to pull up the weeds. They want to fix what's wrong. They want to get this field planting enterprise back on track. But the farmer, in verse 29, says no. The real danger isn't from the enemy. The real danger isn't from the weeds. The real danger, ironically, is from the overeager workers who might damage the crop in their effort to pull up the weeds. Eager to pull up the weeds, they might pull up the wheat by mistake. And so, sounding a little bit like Paul McCartney, the farmer just says, "Let it be." What's interesting is that same phrase, "let them be," is translated elsewhere in the New Testament as "forgive them." In essence, the farmer says, "Forgive the weeds. Forgive them to grow until the harvest." At the harvest, the wheat and the weeds will be different enough that it will be easy to distinguish them, and each will go to its proper place, but until then, let them be. What is Jesus telling us in this parable? How does this parable help us to make sense of the world? How does this parable answer some of those unanswerable questions that you and I all have? Well, I think the first thing to notice in this parable is Jesus wants to impress on his disciples, and he wants to impress on you and me, the fact that he is at work. Jesus is not an absentee landlord waiting until the end of the age when he will come back and engage with his world again. He is at work in the world. He doesn't always answer all of the questions that we have about our situation and our circumstances. Instead, he points our eyes to see his work in the world. Understand your circumstances in light of my work is essentially what Jesus is asking us to do. In verse 27, he tells the disciples later, as he explains this, but he's the one sowing the seed of the kingdom in the world. He's the one who's actively engaged in the world. You and I and all of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are the good seed, the sons of the kingdom. He is at work in you. He's at work on you right now. But notice the second thing. Jesus isn't the only one working in the world. Jesus also tells us in verse 39 that the devil is at work in the world. And this parable helps us to understand the world that we live in and how people respond to the message of Jesus Christ. Do you sometimes sit and wonder, how is it that there is so much opposition to Jesus? How is it that there's so much hatred toward the church? Why, as Scott prayed earlier, are our brothers and sisters being murdered around the world for their faith? It's because the devil is at work. An enemy has done this, the farmer says. Though he is defeated, though he is chained, though he is doomed for certain, Satan is still given some ability by God to wreak havoc in the field of the world. The devil isn't as powerful as God. He is not free of God's control. He's not able to possess you, no matter what weird movie you happened to see this last weekend. The main point that Jesus is trying to get us to reconcile or to reckon with is that evil is real in the world. We have to reckon with that fact. Jesus is at work in the world. The devil is also at work in the world. But notice the third thing that Jesus wants us to see in this parable. The world as it is today is not the world as it will one day be. The world is on the way. In verse 30, the farmer forces the workers to wait until the harvest, when the weeds would be darker than the wheat. It's hard to wait. We don't like waiting. We don't want to wait, especially when you know that there's weeds. Especially when you know there's problems around you. Especially when you know that, Jesus, if you just let me, I know that I could pick that one out. But they had to wait. Because the harvest was the point that Jesus is driving toward. In verse 41, Jesus says that a time is coming when all of the causes of sin, when all of the lawbreakers will be taken out of the world and cast into judgment, but that time is not yet now. That doesn't mean that God is blind to evil. That doesn't mean that God is absent from the world. That doesn't mean that God is not at work in the world. He is, even if it's difficult for us to see it. Primarily, his business today is transforming weeds into wheat. Because, brothers and sisters, every last one of us are born into this world as weeds. We are sons and daughters of wrath. And it isn't until God applies the work of Jesus to us that we become sons of the kingdom. So Jesus is at work. The devil is also at work. The world is not yet what it will one day be. Okay, so what, Eric? What do I do with this? Well, here's the point. If you don't know what God is going to do, you will not know how to live through what you're going through. Now, let me say that again, because I don't think all of you heard it. If you don't know what God is going to do, you won't know how to live through what you're going through right now. This parable teaches us how to exist in this in-between time. The field has been sown. The harvest is coming. What do we do now? Well, first, we need to have patience. The point of this parable is to explain the coming of the kingdom of God. You see, ancient Israel looked at Jesus and they were totally baffled by him. Why does God's kingdom seem delayed if this guy keeps claiming that he's the king? How come he's not pushing off Rome? How come he's not changing the corrupt religious establishment? How come we're not the kingdom that we thought we would be? If he's really the king. Israel struggled with that sense. The disciples of Jesus also struggled with that sense. Jesus, if you are who you say you are, why aren't things different? Why aren't I different? Why isn't the world different? Brothers and sisters, this is the exact same question that we wrestle with 2,000 years later. If all that God said is true, then how come the kingdom hasn't come yet? The answer to these questions is God's patience. The farmer didn't like looking at a field that was full of wheat and weeds any more than you and I like looking at the field, whether it's the world around us or our own hearts. We want to see things different. We want to see things change. We want to see a full harvest. But he was concerned about the damage that he might do to the wheat by pulling up all of those weeds, so he waited. And friends, this is Jesus' view of the world. God is delaying judgment. Now, it might sound to you as if that means that God can't act in judgment, as if he is somehow bound up or weak or unable to exercise judgment, but that just isn't the case. God has acted decisively in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that work, he has set the world on a course toward final judgment. It's coming. And when we are impatient, when we struggle with the way that the world is today, we have to look toward that coming promise. This is why, even in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. We live in this in-between time, and we must have patience. Our challenge, though, is we don't often wait with patience, do we? We're not good at patience. We bitterly complain that God isn't doing enough to rescue us from the world that seems so often to be at odds with us. Friends, are you more animated today by the injustices that are done to you than by the opportunity that God gives to you to share the good news of God's patience with people who desperately need to hear it? Along with patience, this parable prescribes a second kind of behavior, that of forgiveness. Again, God says, let them be. God forgives the wheat and forgives the weeds to grow together with the wheat until the harvest. God's work of forgiveness and patience is completely at odds with our tendency toward judgment and harvest. When we too often succumb to that all too real danger of making judgments about people in their life, we're looking at them and saying, whatever point they are in the growth and development that I can see, that's who they are. And they're never going to change. It's never going to be different. And so I'm only going to act and react to them in exactly the way that I can see them right now. That's not God's point of view. We write people off as being beyond God's help. We go to work trying to change somebody from the outside in, but when we do that, friends, we are in danger of believing that Jesus is ineffective unless he is complemented by our weed-pulling work. And that means that we put other people in danger because we might, with self-righteous zeal, inflict a cure that will kill the patient. We, like God, must often leave things until the end of the age. Friends, we might suffer persecution from those who are opposed to the kingdom. We might suffer judgment from those who ridicule our patience, but we must let them be. We must forgive the weeds. Friends, the world doesn't always make sense. We can't always discern the work of God in people's hearts. We are bothered, and it's understandable that we are bothered when it seems like the sons of evil are allowed to coexist alongside the sons of the kingdom. But this parable tells us, don't wring your hands. Don't become a skeptic. Don't become a cynic. Instead, hear and understand what the parable says. Judgment is coming. A division will occur. And we who often feel persecuted and trampled on, we who often feel nearly destroyed and bent low, will one day shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. But it's not yet time. God is still at work in the world, and so must you and I. Is God's patience, is God's forgiveness bearing its fruit in you? Are you relating to the weeds in your life as potential wheat? Or do you write them off, just waiting for the day that God will pluck them out and cast them out? Are you eager to see how the entire cosmos is sifted through the work of Jesus for you and me? The answers to our questions to God are not as straightforward as we sometimes want them to be. But this is the way that the kingdom is. This is the way that God is. And friends, it's the way that we should be too. Let us pray. Father, we struggle because we need answers. At least we believe we need answers. We shake our fists at heaven, and then we cover our eyes with tears, longing to know what you're doing. Oh God, give us eyes to see what you are doing. Give us eyes to see the beauty of your patience, the beauty of your forgiveness, and the privilege that we have to work alongside of you in this field of the world, exercising that same patience and forgiveness as we long to see more and more people become children of the kingdom. Oh God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hands to do all that you have called us to do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.